Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It is great to be in the studio as we engage another week of broadcast right here from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We begin today with a question from Cynthia. She resides in Waldorf, Maryland. And she was asking a question concerning the biblical support for making the sign of the cross, as well as for infant baptism. She called in live. I didn't get to her, but I want to get to the answer to her question because it is posed by many other people as well. And I suppose the first thing that I would say in this regard is that there's no word in the Bible for Trinity. But the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. And maybe by way of analogy, while there's no prescription in Scripture for making the sign of the cross, the Bible clearly tells us to take up our cross and to daily follow Jesus Christ, which is precisely what is intended when someone makes the sign of the cross. I can tell you from a personal standpoint that when I saw people making the sign of the cross, it was one thing. When I tried to do it myself on a regular basis, I felt somewhat uncomfortable with it until I started understanding that there's a historical and biblical underpinning for it. The symbolism, I think, is quite poignant and profound. Because Christians who make the sign of the cross are uniting their thumb and the first two fingers, and they do that as a remembrance of the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, with the ring finger and our pinky, we squeeze those fingers into the palm of our hand as a reminder of the two natures of Christ, the God-man who is revealed, of course, in incarnation. So there's a symbolism there. So as you make the sign of the cross, you remember the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You remember the two natures of Christ, and you remember as you press your ring finger and your pinky finger into your palm that Christ descended in the incarnation as the God-man, and his emptying, his kenosis becomes our theosis. Another way of putting that is his emptying becomes our filling. Now, according to holy tradition, making the sign of the cross was a Christian practice from the very embryonic stages of the early Christian church. In fact, the sacred commission of the apostolic fathers was the proper transmission of apostolic tradition from one generation to the next. In other words, from the Holy Fathers onward to the Eucharistic assembly of every local church in every successive generation. And therefore, as has been well said, we must hold what has been delivered everywhere, always, and by all. the holy tradition of the apostolic fathers, didn't add anything to the scripture, but was rather the means to ascertain and disclose the true meaning of living rightly within a biblical worldview. We could go so far as to say that tradition is the authentic interpretation of the Bible, and in that sense, you could think of it as coextensive with Holy Scripture, or as proffered by the fathers, tradition is actually the Bible rightly understood. Without holy tradition, without what is delineated in texts such as the Dedicate, we would not only not have our Bibles, but we would have precious little understanding of the corporate life of the church, as exemplified through the prayers of the church, through instructions for celebrating the Eucharist, for the sacrament of confession, and on it goes. The other question, of course, that Cynthia is asking has to do with the biblical support for infant baptism. And as I've said on the broadcast from time to time, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, is a passage in which we have the Apostle Peter saying that the promise of salvation, which begins with our baptism, is to you and to your children. Not only so, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16, you hear the scripture speaking of baptism for entire families. And just as infants 8 days or older were circumcised, so too. Wow. So what I'm trying to say is just as a child 8 days or older was circumcised, so too it is right that infants receive baptism, which is, after all, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, the circumcision of Christ. I was reading a really good article today about infant baptism as opposed to believer's baptism, and the point was made that a lot of people who believe only in believer's baptism do not hold to a sacramental efficacy for baptism. Rather, they regard baptism as primarily an act of obedience, not an act of grace on the part of God. And so that's why it's often considered to be credo baptism. And again, there's always an acknowledgement that there's no explicit passage in the New Testament in which infants are baptized. There are some hints, as I mentioned earlier, in biblical passages where whole households were baptized. And almost certainly that includes small children. But you should also look at the fact that there's no prohibition against infant baptism in Scripture. But not only so, St. Paul connects New Testament baptism with Old Testament circumcision. He does that in Colossians chapter 2. Well, Old Testament circumcision was administered to 8-day-old Jewish infants. And so the most explicit evidence for infant baptism is in the practice that is carried on from the Old Testament and then carried on throughout the whole history of the church after the apostolic period. And I think this is one of the reasons we ought to be familiar with the saints, the holy fathers, men like Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp, who learned from the Apostle John, Irenaeus, who learned from Polycarp. And so the traditions are passed on. That's why I mentioned the Dedicate. The Dedicate gives us a sense of how church was conducted. And when you read it, you get a sense of why infants are baptized. You get a sense of why the church did what the church did early on in its embryonic stages. In baptism, we put on Christ who commanded that children ought to be allowed to come to him and not be excluded. So, yes, I, for many years, have wondered, you know, adult baptism, infant baptism. I've given the various opinions of theologians over the ages, but today I feel very, very confident, going back to early church history, that infant baptism is something that ought to be prescribed and not excluded in terms of those children which we dress and we feed and we care for in every way without their consent. Infant baptism is a way of doing something very, very similar. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And we're so grateful for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before, and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote, The Art of Dying, to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end, thus preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I don't often like to read letters on the air, but every now and then you have a letter that is so well written, so poignant, and so moving that I want to read it on air. And I was handed this letter as I walked into the studio today. It says, "Good day, Brother Hank. I moved to Atlanta, Georgia from Charlotte, North Carolina in the summer of 1989. My wife and I were married in November of that year, and I rededicated my life to Christ at that time. I began to listen to your teaching ministry on the radio. As I drove home from work, I heard you proclaim the gospel. So CRI reinforced to me the reading of my Bible. I learned to counterfeit as best exposed by being able to recognize the genuine. I subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, and that contributed greatly to my growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Employed as an electrical engineer, I found many of my coworkers on my new job were from India and Germany and from Russia and from China. The unbelieving world that they had grown up in was also imported to our office. Through the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and by the Holy Spirit, I was soon challenged to learn more about witnessing and shown how to be aware of false teaching being handed out by the cults and foreign religions. I continue to pray for your recovery. I know that God created us, and so I believe God can heal us. Thank you for your encouraging and helping me and my family. We are so glad that you are our brother in Christ. With love, Billy and Susan." Postscript, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. A wonderful letter. It reminds me of a couple of things. The first thing it reminds me of is the significance of the Christian Research Journal. We have been laboring hard to make certain that you have a double issue of the journal out this December so you can consume its contents between Christmas and New Year's, if not before that. If you've not subscribed to the journal, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The letter also reminds me to encourage many of you to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, not only prayerfully, but also in a very tangible way financially. We often say, you're not giving to us, but through us. If you've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for any period of time, you know I don't spend a lot of time asking people to support the ministry, and perhaps that's not a good thing. I don't know. I do know that it's necessary for me to let you know that there is a need financially now, and if you have some of the Lord's resources and can supply that need, it would be deeply appreciated. Used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. One of the resources you'll find on the web available for those who support this month is a very masterful work called The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come. I mentioned on a previous edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast that this book is written by Rob Mole, who died not all that long after writing the book. In fact, he died July 19th of this year. So he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we're surrounded by people like Rob. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That book, again, is very important because not only talks about the art of dying, which is something that is oftentimes driven into the closet. We trivialize it with clever cliches. We paper it over. We're not aware of dying like people were in the past. They were confronted with death. Now it's sort of hidden from us. And I think oftentimes as a result of that, we don't know the art of dying. So again, an important book available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can do so via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or on the web at equip.org. Thank you for your support. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Joel in North Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joel.
Hey, Hank. Thank you. I'm so thankful for your recovery. I was reading in my Bible reading about Ecclesiastes 10:2.
Uh-huh.
And I wondered if that would apply to today's politics.
Yeah, so Ecclesiastes 10:2 is the passage that talks about the heart of the wise inclining to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Now, I wouldn't take this in a wooden literalistic sense and say inclining it to the left means that you're voting for leftist politics. I mean, that's not the intent, but I do think the sense of it is communicating that if you are wise, then you're going to follow that which is right and true and good and honorable and pure and just. And unfortunately, what we've seen in our political system is narratives that have nothing whatsoever to do with truth, but rather narratives that are forwarding particular political agendas. And I think that is tragic. I think we can say with a certainty that truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. I am absolutely mystified by how it is possible for so many people to have such a dim view of truth. It's not about what truth is, what fact is compared to falsehood, but rather it is my truth, what I believe to be true, which oftentimes doesn't have its roots in reality at all. So I think that the text in principle does apply or can be applied to the abdication of truth in our political system.
Thank you so much. And I believe it's derangement is what we see. It's just perverse almost.
It is perverse, absolutely. And thank you so much for your call, Joel. You know, I mentioned on the broadcast the biblical support for making the sign of the cross. I sort of gave a very truncated answer. But let me say in a little more detail that as I've often quoted Yaroslav Pelikan, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. So I believe in holy tradition. I don't believe in traditionalism. While we have the right to shun traditionalism, we spurn holy tradition at our own peril. So rather than dance on the ashes of the saints, we would do well to grow in the traditions that they treasured. As the honored St. John Chrysostom astutely asserted, the apostles did not deliver all things by epistle, but many things also unwritten, and in like manner, both the one and the other are worthy of credit. All of this to say that while there's no specific scriptural prescription for making the sign of the cross, which I've been asked about so many times, there is ample evidence that this was the ubiquitous practice of Christians across the history of the church. You might recall the early church father Tertullian, who spoke of making the sign of the cross in all of our travels and movements, or Saint Athanasius the Great, who memorably exuded that by the sign of the cross, all magic is stayed, all sorcery confounded, all idols are abandoned and deserted, and all senseless pleasure ceases, or Cyril, who was the Patriarch of Jerusalem, who told new Christians to integrate the sign of the cross into the fabric of daily living. Or, I might even add, the father of the Protestant Reformation, Luther, who urged devotees to begin morning and evening prayers by making the sign of the cross. It's not until after the schism that ruptured the western half of the church that Christians began denigrating the sign of the cross. Loosed from the restraining fetters of apostolic tradition, from the creeds, from the councils, everything seems up for grabs. Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, went so far as to reimagine both the Eucharist and baptism, and from then to now, much has been lost. We continue to position crosses atop our churches and cathedrals, but largely fail to make the sign of the cross over bodily temples in which the Holy Spirit resides. I'm going to do a video on that in the very near future, flesh that out a little bit more, but I hope that gives you a little food for thought as we end today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle. Truth is on the altar. It's being sacrificed. So standing for truth makes a big difference. But truth also leads to life. Get my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.